Shall we read the Word of God together? First in the Epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 2. And you, that he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins. Might be well to read a verse in chapter 1. In verse 18, he prays that the eyes of their understanding might be enlightened, that they might know certain things. And one thing is mentioned in verse 19, that they might know what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who are to believe. Verse 20, which he wrought in Christ. And now verse 1 of chapter 2, and you, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and he knew when you were quickened, and you were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this age, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation or conduct in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. He hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should perish. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now we shall be turning to illustrations of this in the Gospels presently. But let me first of all draw attention to three very important words that we have in this portion that we have read together. You have the word in verse 5, he hath quickened us. That's the impartation of life. Now God alone can impart life. Matter cannot generate life. Matter can never introduce life. Matter is lifeless and will be entirely lifeless and permanently lifeless unless some life comes into it. The second word you have in verse 6, and hath raised us up together. Just as quickening, the impartation of life, is something which God alone can do, so resurrection, the raising of the dead, that is something which God alone can do. Man cannot stand by an open grave and bid the dead person come alive. Death is a power beyond the power of man to deal with. Death is a king that doesn't submit to the rule of man. Then we have another word in verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. A creation is an act of God. By faith we believe that in creation, Hebrews 11 says, the things which are not made out of things that do appear. God created the world as an act of God's, a creative act of God. So here are three words which make it clear that salvation is of the Lord. That salvation is something which man can have no hand in, can have no finger in whatsoever. If a person is to become a Christian, then God must work. It has nothing to do with the man himself. Any of us here tonight and all of us who confess Christ as our Lord and believe we are saved, we are saved by the sovereign act of God in grace. God imparted life to us. God raised us. And there was a spiritual creation. You are a new creation. Any man that is in Christ, he belongs to the new creation. As a new creature in Christ Jesus. And so, these three words underline some statements we have in this chapter. You're saved by grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's entirely of God. It's a work that God alone can perform to impart life, to raise from the dead, or to create. These are things that are beyond the power of man. However clever he may be, however wise he may be, these things defy human power, or human intelligence, human ability. Whatever invention he may make, he cannot give life, and he cannot raise from the dead, and he cannot create. Now in the Gospels we have three illustrations of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to raise persons from the dead. And these are what I want to use tonight as an illustration of the power of the gospel. In verse 1, we are told that we are speaking of Gentiles, especially in verse 1, and you who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, if you want to read this chapter intelligently, notice the different pronouns. The you and the we. The you, in most cases, refers to the Gentiles. The we, in most cases, refers to the Jews. In verse 1, we have the Gentiles. You were dead in trespasses and dead in sins. In verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation. As the Jew, there was no difference between the Gentile and the Jew by nature. If the Gentile was dead in trespasses and dead in sins, kept under the power of the prince of the power of the air, Gentile world like a vast graveyard, guarded by the powers of darkness, with the great clouds of wrath and judgment hanging over it, then the Jew was no better. For it says, we had our conduct in times past in the lusts of our flesh, and we fulfilled the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And by nature, we too were the children of wrath, even as others. So there he tells us that as far as man's condition by nature is concerned, the Gentile on the one hand and the Jew on the other hand are exactly the same. Now if we were together for a Bible study and going through this chapter, we would see seven paragraphs in it which are explained to us the great truths of the mystery that he speaks of in chapter 3. But sufficient has been said, I think, to make a suggestion for anybody who wants to read carefully with some understanding what we have in this chapter. You see, when he comes down to verse 11, wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles, he refers to them specifically as Gentiles in verse 11. Now the three cases that I want to refer to are well-known cases. They're found for us in the Gospels. In the Gospel according to Luke, we read of Jairus in chapter 8 of the Gospel according to Luke. And verse 41 of chapter 8. Behold, there came a man named Jairus. He was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet, besought him that he would come into his house, for he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. Now we come a little lower down, in verse 49. There cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. Then we have the Lord going into the house. In verse 22, and all wept and bewailed her. He said, weep not, she's not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out, and took her by the hand, and called, saying, maid, arise. And her spirit came again. And she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat. And her parents were astonished. But he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. Now in the 7th chapter of the same gospel, and verse 11, and it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain. Many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother. And she was a widow. And much people of the city were with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. Said unto her, weep not. And he came and he touched the bier. And they that bare him stood still. And he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. And he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God. The great prophet is risen among us, that God has visited his people. The other is that well-known portion in the Gospel according to John and chapter 11. John chapter 11, where we have the story of the raising of Lazarus from among the dead. Lazarus had been an subject of prayer by his two sisters. They had besought the Lord to come and heal him. He had been sick. But now he had died. And the Lord Jesus had known that he had died. And he told his disciples, our friend, in verse 11, our friend Lazarus sleepeth. But I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death. But they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. And we find in verse 17 that he was dead. He had lain in the grave 4 days already. Verse 21, Martha said to the Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. And then down to verse 28, Mary is told, the Master is come and calleth for thee. She arose quickly and came unto him in verse 29. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. The Jews then which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, she goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, where have ye laid him? They said unto him, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. Some of them said, could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus therefore again groaning in himself cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? And they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it that they may believe that thou hast sent me. When he thus had the foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin, Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. 3 wonderful stories of the Lord Jesus raising individuals who had died. A little girl of 12. A young man whose age we are not exactly told. But he must have been, I would take it, a young man in his late teens or early 20s. Lazarus, on the other hand, was a full-grown man, maybe a man about the age of the Lord himself. So we have three persons, three different ages. And their state was in accordance with their age. The little girl of 12 had only just died. There was nobody felt it uncomfortable to sit beside the body. Corruption hadn't set in. The stench of death was not felt. Her condition wasn't objectionable to anybody's nose. It didn't smell the smell of death. She had just died. Her spirit had just departed. But she was dead. The young man had not only died, but they were on the way to bury the body. Death was beginning to do its work. Corruption was at work in that body. They could no longer keep that body in the house. They had to say what Abraham said when Sarah died, "Give me a place where I can bury my dead out of my sight." And so the widowed mother was taking her only son to be buried. Jairus and his only daughter. The widowed son and her only son. The widow rather and her only son. Martha and Mary with their only brother. These are three very sad cases. And they are brought before us to show us the compassion of the Lord. He had compassion upon Jairus. And he had compassion upon the widow who had lost her only son. And he wept by the grave along with Martha and Mary as they stood there, realizing that Lazarus had been dead 4 days. And it's good to see the compassion of the Lord. The Old Testament reveals to us that God is a God full of compassion. A compassionate God. This is not something new as far as the Lord Jesus is concerned. This is what is revealed of God when he speaks through Moses to Israel. I'm a God full of compassion. I am gracious, says God. In the portion I was reading just this morning at home, I am gracious. I'm a God full of compassion. This is the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is a God full of compassion. It's a God of love and God of mercy. And we see that illustrated for us in these three cases. And tonight, it's a great joy to know that the Lord Jesus is still full of compassion. Compassion with those in their sorrow and in their grief and in their helpless condition. Here were three people who could do nothing to meet the situation they were in. They were utterly helpless. The father, as he saw his child, his only little girl, lying cold in the embrace of death, and he could do nothing. and the widow was looking forward to the son, her only son, to be a help to her in her advancing years. No home for the aged, no security, nothing of that character. She was dependent entirely. She was going to be dependent entirely upon this, her only son. And now death has taken him away. And with a broken heart and a burdened heart, she takes the remains of her son to be put in the grave. Weeping bitter tears before she left the house and on her way. And there the Lord meets that funeral procession and tells her, fear not. One of the most marvelous fear nots in the Bible. Fear not. And they stood still. And the Lord came and did what we've read. Martha and Mary, they had sent a request to the Lord to come to their home. They had stayed, the Lord had stayed in their home many occasions, I take it. And Mary had sat at his feet, listened to his word. And we're told that Jesus loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus. The family had been an object of his love and care. It was one home where he was welcomed. Jerusalem was a place where he had no welcome. But here was a place where he was welcomed. And now death has come and snatched away their only brother. It's a sadness about each of these cases. The background in each case is a very sad background. The only daughter and the only son and the only brother. And each was equally dead. There was no difference as far as the state of death was concerned. There was a difference as far as their state of corruption was concerned. And the state of corruption was in accordance with the difference in their ages. The little girl of 12 had only just died. Corruption hadn't set in at all. The young man, as we said, they were on their way to take him to the grave. They couldn't keep him any longer in the house. But Lazarus had been dead 4 days. What a picture of the human family. 3 pictures of 3 different ages. A picture of children of 12. Young men. Men who have reached maturity, middle age, each equally dead, each needing life. That's man's condition. Immaterial as to how old you are or how young you are. How long, how old a person may be makes no difference. The child of 12 needs life. That child of 12 has no spiritual life. The young man of 20, he has no spiritual life. And the man in middle age, he has no life. Their state of corruption was due to the fact that life had gone. They were dead, and death was doing its work. While they were equally dead, they were not equally corrupt. The child, as I've said already, you could sit in the presence of her body, and that dead body, without feeling any, without being nothing objectionable about her being in the room. In India, they use frankincense constantly. As soon as a person dies, they use frankincense. Something to do away and to cancel the smell of death. Something about the smell of death that man doesn't like. Naturally, we turn away from it. But here was a girl. There was no smell of death about her. And you see a child of 12 and you say, well, do they need to be saved? Do they need to be born again? Oh yes. They may be nothing outwardly to give evidence of the fact that they don't have spiritual life. They may be morally good. They may behave very nicely in the home and with others. But every person, every child needs new life in Christ, needs to be quickened. The impartation of new life, that's what it means to become a Christian. It's not turning over a new leaf, but it's being made the partaker of a new kind of life, of divine life, spiritual life. Is the fulfillment of the words of the Lord to Nicodemus, you must be born again. You need a new kind of life. You see, when Joseph died, and when Jacob died, they embalmed the bodies in Egypt. And it took 30 days to embalm the body of Jacob. That didn't do him any good. Didn't give him life. I've seen mummies in Chicago, in the museum, thousands of years old, and you see them. They've got the facial features are all there. They've been mummified. They haven't been given life. Oh, they don't smell. There's no smell of corruption about them. But there's no life there. And the danger is that a great deal of what is in religion today merely mummifies the sinners. Preserves them from corruption. It preserves them from becoming drug addicts. It preserves them from going out into the street. Keeps them morally straight. But it doesn't give them life. And what that young girl needed was life. And what every young person here tonight needs is life in Christ. And it's interesting to note that each of these were brought back from the power of death by the same method. There wasn't a different method to raise the girl than there was to raising Lazarus. It was the word of the Lord. Young maid, arise. Young man, arise. Lazarus, come forth. There's no difference in the way in which they received life. It was by the word of Christ. And salvation is the same, whether it be for young or for old. When I was in Yugoslavia for that conference at Christmas in 1976, and the believers came from Zagreb in the north, right in the northwest, to Belgrade in the right in the southeast. They were there from all over Yugoslavia and Croatia. And sitting right in front of me, there was a man of 92. 92 years of age. And he'd only been saved about 2 or 3 years. And he was mentally very alert. He sat there and listened with both eyes and ears. Listened carefully. And the Christians went and brought him in a car. And his son, who was a member of the communist cell, said, "What kind of a society is this that you are? That you're going to? You're coming to take my father in like this, and you're not charging anything, doesn't cost him anything. I'll have to find out what kind of a company this is." Lovely, isn't it? And he came there and sat and listened. He'd been baptized a short time before. And he listened with real spiritual understanding and attendance. But it's marvelous that God's grace allowed him to live until he was 92. He might have been cut off long before. He lived long, long beyond the ordinary years of life. God spared him. And at that age, he got new life in Christ. But you're here tonight. You may be young, 12, 13, 14. And you need life. And that's what the Lord Jesus wants to give you tonight. It's new life in Christ. Divine life. With a new nature. A life that has a nature all its own. Desires all its own. A new life in Christ. The young man, he was not only dead, but corruption was working. And so it is today when a person gets into his teens, or a girl gets into his teens, sin that didn't seem to be evident when the child was 10, 12, begins to come out into the open when a person gets into his teenage. Teenage, the age of adolescence, becomes a problem age. Sin is at work. Sin is operative in the life. So many teenagers today are drug addicts. So many girls, when you read in the papers, abortions. Girls of 13, 14, 15, giving birth to babies. Sin coming in when in the teenage group. And although this was her only son, he had to be put out of the home. She had to take the body to be buried. And there may be something about the life of some who are young here tonight, teenagers, that may be reprehensible to their fathers and mothers. And they'd rather go out to live in a unit, rather than stay home where they listen to father and mother praying for them. Teenage groups. But thank God, when the Lord Jesus came to that procession that was on its way to that burial, the Lord said, "Young man, arise." And he that was lying dead in the coffin sat up and began to speak. There was not only life now, but the ability to use his tongue and to speak, to give evidence. To give evidence that he was alive. He could speak once again. His tongue had been given the ability to speak when the Lord gave him life. His tongue began to move and he could speak. It's lovely to meet young people, young men and young women, who've got new life in Christ and whose tongue is used to make that known. And you come to Lazarus. He's been dead 4 days. Corrupt. And when the Lord says, remove the stone, Martha says, no, 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 no. Oh, I know she didn't say no, but that's what she meant. By this time, Lord, he stinks. Death had done its terrible work in him. If thou shouldst believe, only believe, you should see the glory of God. And the glory of God is connected with the resurrection of Lazarus. It was not exactly what we call what the Bible speaks of as resurrection. It's resuscitation, really. He didn't get a new body. But there are some remarkable things about Lazarus. He that was dead came forth. He's a living man again. He'd got new life. Not only quickened, but now here he is, a picture of those we read of in Ephesians. He's raised. He's got new life now. He's come out of the grave where he had been for 4 days. He's a living man. A living man. Not only a living man, but he's a clean man. He's not only got life, but there's not a smell of corruption about him. When he comes out, nobody ran away. Nobody said, I can't get near that man. Smell of death is about him. He's corrupt. He's been dead 4 days. No, no. When the Lord gave life, he not only stopped the power of death, but he stopped the power of corruption too. Lazarus was not only a living man, but he was a clean man. It's lovely when God saves a man, isn't it? Gives him life, and that life changes things altogether. A new life in Christ. But he was not only a living man and a clean man, he was a healthy man. I don't know what it was that he suffered from before he died. He had some fever. He had some sickness. Whatever that sickness was, this new life changed that state altogether. He didn't come out of the grave suffering from the sickness he had, which took him to the grave. The life the Lord Jesus gave him not only broke the power of death and the power of corruption, but broke the power of that which took him to the grave. Oh, thank God for the power of the gospel. You see a man who is a slave, an abject slave of sin, and he can't overcome it. And he gets new life in Christ, and his life is changed. And the power of sin is broken. The very power of that which took him into that degraded state, that has been broken. In the words of that hymn you sang tonight, he breaks the power of cancelled sin and sets the prisoner free. That's the gospel of the grace of God. People looked at Lazarus. But although he was a living man and a clean man and a healthy man, he was still a bound man. The Lord didn't do what they could do. The Lord didn't remove the stone. He got them to do that. There are certain things that we are called upon to do, and to cooperate with the Lord. Make it possible for sinners to come under the sound of the gospel. That's our privilege. And when they came out, the Lord said, you loose him now. He was bound hand and foot with grave clothes and the napkin around his eyes, around his face. He couldn't walk. He couldn't work. And he couldn't see and he couldn't communicate. He couldn't talk. Because he was bound. And now came the liberating ministry of his loved ones. They took away the trappings of death. They took away those grave clothes, one after another, and set Lazarus free. And the next time we read of Lazarus is sitting at the table, sitting at the supper that had been made for the Lord Jesus, and made because Lazarus had been raised from the dead. It brought new joy into the home. Martha and Mary, they said, we'll have to celebrate. Not because somebody's 21. Nothing like that. But celebrating because Lazarus was dead is yet alive. He's alive. And many came, not for Jesus' sake only, but because of Lazarus also. Became known all around. Everybody knew something had happened in that home in Bethany. Undreamed of something had happened. A dead man was alive again. And they were celebrating it by making a supper to honor the Lord. And Lazarus was there, one of those that sat at the table with the Lord. What a day. What a privilege it was. Little wonder that the enemy said, we'll have to put him to death. We'll have to stop his mouth. And so will you, if you trust Christ. If you've been saved from a life like that, a life with corruption to the back of it, and you've said goodbye to it, you've come out of it all into a new life in Christ. Remember, you'll be the enemy, you'll be the target of the enemy. And every Christian will be the target of the enemy. He'll do everything to try to stop your mouth, to close your mouth, to stop you from being an effective witness to Christ. God grant that that may not happen in the case of any of us. God grant His blessing upon His word. The Lord quickens. He raises from the dead. And He creates. And in Ephesians, He not only quickens and raises, but He makes us sit with Christ in heavenly places. Just as Lazarus was made to sit with Christ there at the table. It's a poor illustration of that, of course. It's only an illustration of that. But Jew and Gentile are seated in Christ. Not with Christ, because Christ is on the throne. We are seated in Christ, Jew and Gentile, in heavenly places. May God bless His word to you.